Blog Talk Radio.
You are listening to InSearch Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at InSearch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own story and to share our content with others.
Welcome to The Word for Today, featuring the Bible teaching of Pastor Chuck Smith of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. Pastor Chuck is currently leading us on a verse-by-verse venture through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of The Word for Today, we'll be continuing our look at the triumph over ungodliness as we turn in our Bibles to the 14th Psalm, beginning with verse 1. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Chuck Smith.
Now, the fool, the Nabal, has said in his heart, there is no God. Now, with this position, if you take in your mind the position there is no God, it has certain inevitable consequences in your life. If there is no God, then there is no real standard for good or for evil. Everything becomes relative. You can really do what you want to do. Because there is no God, there is no one to say what is right or what is wrong. You can determine for yourself what is right and what is wrong. And usually the person takes the position there is no God because he wants to determine for himself what is right and what is wrong. And he doesn't want to submit to the law or to the authority of God. And thus, as a result, when a person takes this view as an atheist, they become corrupt. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The foundations to destroy the society. They're corrupt. They do abominable works. There is none that doeth good. And so the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. And they are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread and call not upon the Lord? Paul, in Romans chapter 3, as he is establishing the whole world as guilty before God, in order that he might reveal to us the glorious grace of God in providing salvation for man. In the building first of the case of the guilt of mankind, all men guilty, he uses and he quotes this psalm in the third chapter, that God looked down to see if there were any who really truly sought after God, and there were none. There is none that are righteous, no, not one. And then Paul adds, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so the whole world becomes guilty before God as Paul builds and establishes his case, but he uses this particular psalm in that one portion of the establishing of his case of man being by nature corrupt and alienated from God and away from God and at enmity with God, fighting against God. There are none that understand. There are none that doeth good. No, not one. There were they in great fear, for God is in the generation of the righteous. But you have shamed the counsel of the poor, because the Lord is his refuge. Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion. He's crying now for the Redeemer. This is the only hope of man, is the Redeemer, the promised Redeemer. Oh, that salvation would come out of Zion. And the name of Jesus is Yahshua, which is Jehovah is salvation. Oh, that he would come out of Zion. It's really the prayer for Jesus from David's lips here. When the Lord brings back the captivity of his people, Jacob shall rejoice and Israel shall be glad. The 15th Psalm asks the question, Lord, who shall abide in your tabernacle? Who shall dwell in your holy hill? Question. Who's going to abide in the Lord's tabernacle in his holy hill? The answer. He that walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. Do you want to abide in his tabernacle? Do you want to dwell in his holy hill? He that walks uprightly, works righteousness, speaks the truth. He that does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes the vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that fears the Lord. So this is the man who will dwell in the tabernacle of the Lord, abiding in the tabernacle of the Lord, dwelling in the holy hill. He contemns the vile, but he honors those that fears the Lord. He's a man who will make an oath and find out it to his own hurt, but yet he won't change it. You know, a lot of times we make a promise and we find out, I got taken on that, so we then start weaseling out of it. This is a guy, if he gives you his word, and then he discovers, that's going to cost me, he doesn't back out from it. He's a man of his word. He keeps his word. Boy, we need more of those kind of people today. He that does not put out his money to usury, that is an unusually high rate of interest. The Lord does declare that there is a legitimate rate of interest, but to overcharge is not right. Nor takes reward against the innocent. The person who does these things will never be moved. He will dwell in the tabernacle of the Lord. He will abide in the holy hill. The 16th Psalm is the prayer of David. And he begins the prayer by saying, preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. How important that we put our trust in the Lord. Prayers for preservation. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord, my goodness or my righteousness is of thee. This is a poor translation here. My goodness is of thee, or my righteousness is of thee. It's interesting how that David does talk to himself at times. He's the Lord, and my righteousness comes from him. But to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent, in whom is all my delight. Now their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. If you forsake the true and the living God, and you start going after the gods of pleasure, the gods of power, the gods of the intellect, your sorrows are going to be multiplied. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. in the idea of worship. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance, and of my cup you will maintain me. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a goodly heritage. Oh, I like that. How blessed a person is who has a goodly heritage. David is looking back, no doubt, at Abraham and the fathers, and he says, I have a goodly heritage. Good stock, good background. His father, Jesse, the son of Obed, who was the son of Boaz, a godly man, goodly heritage. My father, my grandfather, my great-grandfather. There's just a good line, a goodly heritage. I thank God for my goodly heritage. How blessed I was to have such loving, supportive, but more than that, godly parents. What a goodly heritage. How I thank God for it. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. He's talking about how that at nighttime, many times, the decisions would be made. You ever do that? You're sort of wrestling mentally over an issue. You're not sure what to do. And even as you're thinking, you sort of get a course of action set. Now, this is what I'm going to do. This is the direction I'm going to go. And so he talks about this kind of nighttime resolving of a situation in setting my course, in determining the path that I'm going to take. I have set the Lord always before me. He is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. The Lord is there. I've set him before me. Therefore, my heart is glad. My glory rejoiceth, and my flesh also shall rest in hope. Why? Because I've set the Lord before me. He's on my right hand. I will not be moved. For you will not leave my soul in hell, neither will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show to me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. Now, in this portion of the psalm, it goes into prophecy. And here David is prophesying concerning Jesus Christ and the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. In the plan of salvation, when Jesus came to do his Father's will, to finish his work, he came with the promise from the Father that he would not leave his soul in hell or in the grave, in Sheol, which is translated both hell and grave. Neither will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. That was the promise of the Father to the Son, Jesus Christ. If he would die for the sins of man, the promise of God is that death would not be able to hold him. When, on the day of Pentecost, and the power of the Holy Spirit came upon the waiting believers, and it was accompanied by the supernatural phenomena of a noise that sounded like a hurricane, the sound of a mighty rushing wind filling all the house. It was accompanied by little tongues of fire that were above the heads of the people. And it was also accompanied by the people being able to speak in several different dialects of people who had gathered to Jerusalem from all over the world. And I think there are some 17 dialects mentioned here that were understandable. And with this accompanying phenomena of the Holy Spirit, it drew a lot of attention, and a lot of people gathered together where the disciples were worshiping the Lord. When this was noised abroad through the city, when, you know, it sort of spread like wildfire, you know, there's something going on. There's a sound. There was sound like a hurricane down the street. And, You know, their people are speaking in these different languages. They're declaring the glorious works of God, and a crowd of people gathered. Peter then stood up in the middle, and he turned to the crowd of people, the Jews that had gathered, the devout Jews who had come to worship the Lord on the Jewish feast day of Passover. And he said, "You men of Israel, hearken unto me." For they were wondering what was going on. Some said, "Oh, they probably got hold of some pretty good wine someplace, you know, and look pretty drunk, you know." And he said, "Hearken unto me. Listen to me. These people are not drunk as ye suppose. After all, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning, fellas. But this is that which was promised by the prophet Joel. When he said, 'In the last days, saith the Lord, I'm going to pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, and upon my servants and handmaidens will I pour out of my spirit in that day, saith the Lord. And there shall be blood and fire, vapor of smoke, the moon be turned into blood, and the sun into darkness, before the great notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass in those days that whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.'" This is that which Joel was talking about. God is pouring out his spirit here upon all flesh. Now he said, "Let me speak to you about Jesus of Nazareth. He was a man who was proved to be of God by the signs and the miracles which he did in the midst of you, who you, according to God's predetermined counsel and foreknowledge, with your wicked hands you have crucified and slain. But God raised him from the dead, because it was not possible for death to hold him. For David, by the Spirit, declared, 'Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither will you allow your Holy One to see corruption.'" Now he said, "Let me speak plainly to you. David, being a prophet, was not talking about himself. But he was prophesying concerning the Messiah that was to come. And we bear witness to you that God did not leave his soul in hell, neither did he allow his Holy One to see corruption. For this same Jesus hath God raised from the dead." And so Peter, in his sermon, used this for his proof text for the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Noting that this psalmist was not talking about himself. David has died. His sepulcher is with us to this day. You can see David's sepulcher to the present day. But David, being a prophet by the Holy Spirit, was testifying of Jesus who was to come. And we bear witness that God did not leave his soul in hell, neither did he allow his Holy One to see corruption. Jesus rose from the grave. He rose from the dead. God did not leave his soul in hell. His Holy One did not see corruption. But the same Jesus hath God raised from the dead. So he is prophesying here of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. This then becomes another one of the messianic psalms. The next one we will get to is Psalm 22. And Psalm 22 is a prophecy concerning the crucifixion of Jesus. This is the prophecy concerning the resurrection from the dead. The next one will be the prophecy concerning the crucifixion of Jesus. And as we go through that, you can't help but see that it was indeed prophesying of his crucifixion. Events are listed in it that took place at his crucifixion. "Thou wilt show to me the path of life." This is the promise. God has promised to show the path of life. He did show the path of life. Jesus is the path of life. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." What is the way? It's the path. Jesus is actually declaring, "I am the path of life. You will show to me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy." We cannot even imagine the joy that will be ours when at last we stand face to face before our Lord there in his presence. eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love him. Though God, Paul said, has revealed them unto us by his Spirit, in his presence, the fullness of joy. And at his right hand, pleasures forevermore. Jesus said, in that day shall the King say to those on his right hand, come, ye blessed of the Father, inherit the kingdom that was prepared for you. At his right hand, pleasures forevermore. I'll tell you what, I want to dwell at his right hand. I want to dwell in his presence. And I thank God that I have the privilege of walking with him, living with him, dwelling in his presence, there standing at his right hand. Glorious. The privileges and the blessing of being a child of God.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse venture through the Bible in our next lesson, as Pastor Chuck speaks on the prayer of confidence. And we do hope you'll make plans to join us. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of today's message, or perhaps you'd like to order a copy for that special friend or loved one, you can do so by simply contacting one of our customer service representatives, and they'd be more than happy to assist you with the ordering details. Simply call 1-800-272-WORD. And phone orders can be taken Monday through Friday, 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-272-9673. And for your added convenience, you can order online anytime when you go to thewordfortoday.org. And while you're there, be sure to browse through the additional resources that include Bible studies, commentaries, CDs, DVDs, and so much more. Once again, that's The Word for Today online at thewordfortoday.org. And for those of you who still prefer to write, you can use our mailing address, which is The Word for Today, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And be sure to include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. And now, on behalf of The Word for Today, we'd like to thank all of you who share in supporting this ministry with your prayers and financial support. And be sure to join us again next time as Pastor Chuck Smith continues his verse-by-verse venture through the Psalms. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. Now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck Smith with today's closing prayer.
Father, we thank you again for your word. And we thank you, Father, for the sure prophecy of Scripture, manifested again in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. For you did not leave his soul in hell, neither did you allow your Holy One to see corruption. But on the third day, he rose again, and now he ever liveth to make intercession for us. How thankful we are, Lord, for your plan of redemption as we continue to learn and as we continue to study. May your Spirit teach us, Lord, your way, that we might dwell in your tabernacles for your glory. Amen.
Undoubtedly, one of the most glaring signs that our society is in trouble is the breakdown of the family unit. Marriages just aren't making it today, and kids are suffering as they watch the breakup of their home. Those marriages still holding together are often plagued by conflict and turmoil, making the home a battleground instead of a refuge. That's why The Word for Today would like to present Pastor Chuck Smith's Marriage and Family MP3, where Pastor Chuck discusses basic biblical principles to keep a family's love alive. Each member of the family has a different set of needs and responsibilities. And when you know and apply God's principles, everyone in the family can experience real peace, real joy, and an agape love. To order your copy of the Marriage and Family MP3 by Chuck Smith, call The Word for Today at 800-272-WORD or visit us online at thewordfortoday.org.
This program has been sponsored by The Word for Today in Costa Mesa, California.
You are listening to InSearch Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at InSearch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own story and to share our content with others.
This is John DeSalvo, and I want to tell you about an incredible product for your car called 5-Star Shine. Once you use this, you'll never have to wax your car again, and it will always look bright and clean. 5-Star Shine is the only paint protection system ever granted a U.S. patent and used by the U.S. Navy in the world's harshest marine environments. 5-Star Shine protects cars, trucks, SUVs, boats, and aircraft for years, and keeps them much cleaner between washes with a super slick coating. It also keeps your vehicles always looking their best. In addition to the world-famous 5-Star Shine paint protection system, 5-Star Shine also offers car dent removers, car scratch removers, products for removing ugly oil stains from driveways, and so much more. Check out their website and their products at 5starshine.com, and that's the number 5, 5starshine.com. Thank you, and God bless.
Enjoy the music of Christian singer and songwriter Terry Clark. Terry's music can be purchased on iTunes. This is his song, Thank You, Jesus.
I was so far away, as far as ever I could stray. But you were there to bring me back.
Hello, this is Terry Clark. I am honored to provide an oasis in your day of music, commentary, and conversation between friends focused on what the Lord is revealing to us as we walk with Him along the paths and among the people He has designed us for. Terry Clark and Friends, right here on InSearch.com Radio, starting August 2nd and continuing every Friday at 8 p.m. Eastern. Set an alarm for the appropriate time in your time zone and join us.
Question. Could you please explain the passage from Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 through 4, about the bills of divorcement? Question. Does a divorce that I had 25 years ago as an unbeliever disqualify me from being an elder in my church? Question. Why is watching pornography a sin? You aren't doing anything with anybody else. We have answers to your questions coming up next on Hope for Today. Hi, welcome to Hope for Today. This is the Bible teaching ministry of David Hocking. I'm Dave Dino. We have another question and answer program all lined up for you today. And this time, we're continuing to answer your love and marriage questions. David has biblical insights into these pressing issues. And he's joined today by our Hope for Today senior producer, Jim Durbin. So stick around. First, though, remember to send your question to our email, info@davidhocking.org. And then for updates on our ministry, just call and ask for our free monthly ministry letter. Just call us at 1-800-75-BIBLE. In Canada, call us at 1-888-75-BIBLE. Now, as I promised, David is ready, he's waiting, he's eager to answer the questions that you have sent in this time around. We'll jump right in. David?
Well, welcome, folks. I'm David Hocking of Hope for Today Radio, and with me is our radio production man, James Durbin of James Durbin Communications.
These questions this month, love and marriage.
We could do this every month on love and marriage, but we have a lot of questions that are bigger moral issues than most people like to tackle. But we're going to try to answer them and help you with them. So here we go.
Yeah, this first question goes like this. I've been told that God loves everybody just the same. No one is excluded, whether they believe in him or not. Is that really true?
Absolutely not. And that's going to shake some people up. Mm. But, you know, it's amazing. If people would just read the Bible, you would get your answers. But too many people don't bother. Well, the Bible says that God hates the workers of iniquity. So does he love everybody? No. Oh, by the way, he loves his son more than all of us. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. You listen to him. That's what he told us. So when you say God loves everybody the same, no, he doesn't. Look, folks, when you become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible does say the Lord loves his people. He made statements like that for his people Israel, even though they had sinned against him big time. The Lord said, I'll love you with an everlasting love. With loving kindness, I will draw you to myself. That's what our Lord is like. He chose Israel above all nations of the world. And people read the Bible and they say, well, Israel kept sinning against God. They were idolatrous, immoral. How do you explain this? Well, you see, it's not human performance that proves God's choice was right. No. There are two things about God that he shows the whole world. By loving Israel and choosing them above everybody else. What are those two things? Deuteronomy 7, verse 6 to 9 tells us, one is his love. He will love them regardless of what they have done. And number two, and most importantly, is his faithfulness will be shown to everybody. God will be faithful to a covenant that he has spoken. And Israel's the centerpiece of his prophetic program. So once again, thank you for your question. But no, God does not love everybody. He hates the workers of iniquity. But you come to know the Lord, and he will show you his love and his faithfulness.
Amen.
God bless you.
David, this next question goes like this. I don't understand the passage in Deuteronomy 24, 1 through 4. Could you please explain it on one of your question and answer programs, and we'll find out what this has to do with relationships and marriage?
Well, many of you have written on this, and I think one of the reasons is because pastors and Bible teachers disagree about the passage. Deuteronomy, the second law, is not the name of that book. That's a Gentile name imposed on the book much later. The original name is Devarim. Devarim is the plural word of Devar, a word that means word. So Devarim is a plural, meaning words. What words is it talking about? It's talking about the words of God concerning the children of Israel in the wilderness. Many people try to tell me, well, that has nothing to do with us today. Yes, it does. 1 Corinthians 10:11 says, all that was written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. Well, if you believe God's about ready to wrap up human history and bring the kingdom of the Messiah, then you know it's for us. All those words in the past, which brings us to this controversial passage in Deuteronomy 24. There are just four verses. When a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement, and give it in her hand, and send her out of his house. And when she's departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. And if the latter husband hate her, and write her a bill of divorcement, and giveth it in her hand, and sendeth her out of his house, or if the latter husband die, which took her to be his wife, verse 4, her former husband, which sent her away in the first place, may not take her again to be his wife, after that she is defiled, for that is abomination before the Lord. And thou shalt not cause the land to sin, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. Well, I understand the problem. And many Bible teachers do. At the time of our Lord Yeshua, divorce was unfortunately running rampant. There were two rabbinical schools fighting each other over the meaning of Deuteronomy 24. We had the school of Hillel, a great rabbi, brilliant man, and the school of Shammai. And they were opposed to each other over the meaning of Deuteronomy 24. Now Hillel, who was a brilliant scholar, he said that when a man finds some uncleanness, it can refer to anything. This is the view that a man has the power to divorce his wife for any reason at all. Unfortunately, it was the popular view of Jesus' day. The school of Shammai said no. The only way he can divorce her is if she's committed immorality. And that is their meaning of some uncleanness. Now that little phrase, some uncleanness, is a part of the problem here. Why? The Hebrew is eroth dabar. Some uncleanness. Well, you can study the whole context of Deuteronomy, the whole Torah, all five books, the whole Bible. And where will you find the words, some uncleanness? Well, the answer to that is not going to be a blessing, I'm sure. In chapter 23, he's talking about, to put it in the vernacular of the day, going to the bathroom where there's no toilet facility. Okay? And it says, thou shalt have a place also without or outside the camp, whither thou shalt go forth abroad, and thou shalt have a paddle or a little shovel, and it shall be when thou wilt ease thyself abroad. You've had a release. Thou shalt dig therewith, and shalt turn back and cover that which cometh out of thee. For the Lord thy God walketh in the midst of thy camp to deliver thee, and to give up thine enemies before thee. Therefore shall thy camp be holy, separate, that he see no unclean thing in thee, and turn away from thee. That's the only time the words Ereth Dabar, translated some uncleanness, in Deuteronomy 24:1, is ever used in the Bible. Well, he's talking about excrement here. How does that relate to it? Well, the school of Shammai says, well, it must be sexual immorality. You can understand why some people believe that. When I go to Matthew and I look at the passage dealing with divorce. In Matthew 19, we read this. Verse 3, the Pharisees came to him, tempting him and saying unto him, is it lawful? That's talking about what the Old Testament law would say. There's 613 commandments to deal with. Is it lawful for man to put away his wife for every cause? Now, I hope the background I just gave you will help you to understand that. That means the predominant view was that of the school of Hillel, that you can divorce your wife even if she burns the toast. You can divorce her. Now, Jesus answered and said, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the twain or the two shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more two, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. They say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? Good question. Jesus answered and said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered or allowed you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication or sexual sin, and shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. Obviously, there was immorality. So if she remarries, she's continuing the immoral state that was created. Now, that's why some people say the point of some uncleanness in Deuteronomy 24, verse 1 to 4, is referring to sexual immorality. But folks, it can't be. Why? Because these Pharisees who were tempting the Lord said, is it okay, is it lawful to divorce your wife for any cause at all? They were reflecting the school of Hillel. He was well respected. He stood for the integrity and authority of the Bible. But the problem was interpreting some uncleanness. The possibility is that Hillel is right. In other words, why were these divorces happening? Was it because they had a known justifiable reason, a biblical cause? The answer is no. Jesus told us, because of the hardness of their hearts. You know, whenever I've been asked to teach on this at a church, I've noticed that hardness of heart on this issue predominates the viewpoints. I know that this isn't being received very well, but I want to tell you one thing. Someone is guilty of this passage, or Jesus would never have said it. He indicated that divorces, many of them, that were going on in his day, and following the teaching of Hillel, you can do it for any cause at all. He's attacking that view. Unless it's for sexual immorality, your wife's been unfaithful to you, then you have no right whatsoever to divorce her. That's pretty strong, isn't it? I hope that helps you. God bless you.
David, moving on here, the next question says, I'm being considered as an elder in our church. The issue came up about a marriage and divorce that took place over 25 years ago when I was not a believer. Does this divorce disqualify me from being an elder?
That's a great question, Jim, because we're getting a lot of it. Because there's so many divorced people in the Western culture, and this particular situation is a lot easier to handle than some, in that it happened before they became Christians. Now, unfortunately, there are many churches who have a strong view on this, that they don't want anybody who's been divorced, no matter when it happened. Well, let's go to the qualifications. 1 Timothy 3, verse 1. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, and by the way, bishop and elder are used interchangeably, he desireth a good work. A bishop, then, must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without or outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Well, I can tell you right now, sir, you and your wife, who are very concerned about this, you had a divorce a long time ago, 25 years ago, and you were not Christians at the time. There is no point in putting the word not a novice in 1 Timothy 3:6 if what happened before you were saved controls the qualifications now. It simply is not true. That very statement, not a novice, literally a newly planted one, is simply indicating that the qualifications begin at the time you came to know the Lord. And the judgment must be as a Christian, not anything that happened to you before you were saved. I hope that helps.
David, this next question reflects a lot of current thinking out there, and the question goes like this. Why is watching pornography a sin? You aren't doing anything with anybody else.
You know, that letter came from a young person, and they were concerned about their parents. Now, we've had other situations. Pornography is a great evil in our society, and there are millions of Americans and people in the Western world who watch it, trying to stimulate themselves or maybe put some life back into their marriage, whatever. Pornography, porne, is the word for sexual immorality, and graphe is writing. It means putting it into written form or visual form. In other words, when it's being portrayed on TV, movies, magazines, whatever, when it's being portrayed, the evil part of this, and that is having sex with somebody you're not married to, that is wrong for us to look at. You keep looking at it, and under the right or wrong provocation, you're going to wind up wanting to do it. The Bible teaches to bring every thought into captivity to Christ. Be very careful. The Bible teaches that fleshly lusts, 1 Peter 2:11, war against our souls. You want to be miserable? Then break the laws of God about sexual purity, and you will see God's judgment will fall. You will see the unhappiness, the strain, the stress, the problems, it'll be huge. Paul wrote about such having trouble in the flesh because they wouldn't pay attention to God's standards. So be very, very careful.
And David, all your years in teaching the Bible, how many individuals have you seen that have just wrought such destruction in their lives by getting involved in pornography?
Oh, it goes over and over.
It's horrible. Yeah. Please stay away from that.
Yeah.
David, this question goes like this. My husband and I have determined not to have children so that we can establish ourselves financially before something like that would happen. We've been married for 7 years now and are still struggling to make it. What does the Bible say about this, if anything?
Jim, this generation is filled with this thought. And how did it happen? Well, it was a slow process. A lot of media attention, and, you know, people get the idea that children are a problem and you should wait till you're more mature and et cetera, et cetera. Well, let me get something straight to us all from the Bible again. In Genesis chapter 1, we read that God has made man in his own image and after his likeness. He created them male and female. And listen to this. Genesis 1:28. God blessed them and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish or fill the earth and subdue it. Well, what's that all about? Well, first, the command to be fruitful is one child. Second, multiply would be three or more, wouldn't it? And to fill the earth, I don't know about you, I've flown in planes a lot, traveling, and you look down on the ground and there are miles, miles of empty land. We all want to live near the mall. No, folks, I would not put off having children. It's more difficult when you do get older. God gives you the energy when you are younger. And the children can be a blessing in your life. And then when you are really older, your children are there to provide care and to take care of you. No, it's best to follow what God said.
Thank you, David, and thank you, Jim. David has even more for us after the break. Make sure you keep it here at Hope for Today. Now, we only have a few more days left where you can order this month's special resource package. This package is called Prophecy Answering the Confusion About Israel. And here you're going to get, listen to this, 24 messages on two MP3 CDs. Normally, this package would run you about $120, but this month, we're able to make it available to you for just $25, plus shipping and a bit of tax if you're in California. And you can order by calling us at 1-800-75-BIBLE. Are you in Canada? You can order by calling 1-888-75-BIBLE. Remember also that David would love to hear from you. You can connect with him when you write to Hope for Today at Box 3927, Tustin, California, 92781. Or in Canada, write to him at Box 15011, RPO Seven Oaks, Abbotsford, BC, V2S 8P1. And remember to come out and join us next week in Chino Hills in Southern California for our Prophecy Conference. It's happening August 2nd and 3rd. For more information, just go to our website or give us a call. Now, as I promised, David's back to wrap up our time together. David?
Hi, friends. I need to talk to you from my heart about what's going on. I believe in being honest before God and His people. We're in the hole about $120,000, and many of you are regular supporters of us, and how we thank the Lord for you. We need you to give a little bit more right now if you can, or if you're brand new and haven't given to the ministry, why don't you join us in a partnership every month? Every little bit helps, and getting a lot of people involved really helps. Some people can go and preach the gospel, but Romans reminds us that they have to be sent too. We rely, first of all, on your prayers. How we praise God for that. Well, we're at a difficult time. Donations have slowed down a bit, and we're behind. Can you help us?
Thank you, David. Call us at 1-800-75-BIBLE, 1-800-75-242-53. If you're in Canada, call us at 1-888-75-BIBLE. Or connect with us by email at info@davidhocking.org. Or send your letter to Hope for Today at Box 3927, Tustin, California, 92781. Or if you're in Canada, at Box 15011, RPO Seven Oaks, Abbotsford, BC, V2S8P1. Make sure you tune back into the program next week, because David will be kicking off a brand new series from Ecclesiastes. And wow, what a great book of the Bible this one is. Come and join us next week, won't you? Right here at Hope for Today.
You are listening to InSearch Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at InSearch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own story and to share our content with others.
This is John DeSalvo, and I want to tell you about an incredible product for your car called 5-Star Shine. Once you use this, you'll never have to wax your car again, and it will always look bright and clean. 5-Star Shine is the only paint protection system ever granted a U.S. patent and used by the U.S. Navy in the world's harshest marine environments. 5-Star Shine protects cars, trucks, SUVs, boats, and aircraft for years, and keeps them much cleaner between washes with a super slick coating. It also keeps your vehicles always looking their best. In addition to their world-famous 5-Star Shine paint protection system, 5-Star Shine also offers car dent removers, car scratch removers, products for removing ugly oil stains from driveways, and so much more. Check out their website and their products at 5starshine.com, and that's the number 5, 5starshine.com. Thank you, and God bless.
Enjoy the music of Christian singer and songwriter Terry Clark. Terry's music can be purchased on iTunes. This is his song, Thank You, Jesus.
I was so far away, as far as ever I could stray. But you were there to bring me back.
Hello, this is Terry Clark. I am honored to provide an oasis in your day of music, commentary, and conversation between friends focused on what the Lord is revealing to us as we walk with Him along the paths and among the people He has designed us for. Terry Clark and Friends, right here on InSearch.com Radio, starting August 2nd and continuing every Friday at 8 p.m. Eastern. Set an alarm for the appropriate time in your time zone and join us.
This is Washington Watch Weekly, your voice in Washington, D.C. on the issues of faith, family, and freedom. On this week's program, we'll take you to the Answers in Genesis Super Conference as we talk with Ken Ham and Dr. Mark Coppinger about God's creation. Also, Fox News contributor Todd Starnes is back with the story of an Air Force chaplain.